He sat at the door of his tent, looking out across a vast valley, stretched from north to south for as far as he could see. The shadows were lengthening, and on the mountainside, on the far side, he could see as the peaks shadowed into the valleys. His mind drifted back to the last few weeks and the events that had unfolded. The battle had been epic. He didn't know it then, but it would go down in the annals of history as one of the greatest battles fought in that millennia. Four kings from the north had swept across that valley moving south and fought with five kings and destroyed them. Two of those kings were the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, Mesopotamian kings from the north defeating those Jordanian kings in the south. Those five kings had been subservient to the kings of the north but had rebelled. Those northern kings had overwhelmed them, scattered them across a plain, moved so quickly and so violently that the soldiers, as they fled, fell into tar pits that were scattered across that valley. Those that survived, including the two kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, fled into the mountains and hid. Chedorlaomer was the leading king of that group. Once he had driven all of them out, he returned to the cities, and he took all of the spoils of war, including all the people of those cities, captive, and began to march them north back to his kingdom. The man sitting in this tent had stayed out of the battle. It wasn't his problem until that king took the citizens of Sodom, because one of those citizens was his nephew, and that was unacceptable. When he found out, his response was instantaneous. He assembled 318 men, commandos, specifically trained in battle that worked for him. Every one of them on camelback, unheard of at the time. It was the equivalent to a light brigade. They raced across that valley. They caught up with those kings, and in the middle of the night, he ordered a special elite attack. And those 318 men surrounded that entire group of kings and soldiers on three sides and fought them, thousands of them, north toward clear beyond Damascus and defeated them. Think about it. Four kings defeating five kings. And now all the spoils of war were this man's. He headed back across that valley, all of those people following him. And as he entered the plain below Jerusalem, which was then called Salem, a man named Melchizedek rode out to meet him. He was called the priest of the Most High God. He stood in front of Abram. He served him bread and wine. He looked at him, and this is what he said. Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. There had been no hesitation from Abram. He took of all the spoils of war and gave a tenth of all of it to Melchizedek. But as he sat there that night looking out across that valley, he recalled what took place next, and it made his stomach churn. I think he could feel the veins in his neck bulge again, because the king of Sodom had shown up, come out of the mountains where he had been hidden, walked up to that meeting, and this is what he said. Abram, give me the captives that you have recovered, but take the goods for yourself. Abram stood then, looked him square in the eye, and raised his right hand. I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, to Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, And I have vowed that not only will I not take your silver and your gold, your grain or cattle, I won't take a thread of clothing, not even a shoestring of anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. The night breeze blew across his face. The leaves in that oak tree whispered above him. He had sworn an oath that day. He had lifted his hand before Almighty God. He had had the right to take all the spoil. But he didn't dare, because he knew that it was God who had given him his wealth. It was Elion who had brought him here, under the oaks of Mamre, into the land of Canaan, who had called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He had come because of a promise that had been made to him, that God would give him a son. He had hoped for an heir for years. It had been a long time since God had made that promise. And as he sat there that evening as the sun set, he thought back over all of the conversations that he had had. He was old now. His joints ached. He had ridden across that valley and back with all those men. He had engaged those kings, and God had given him the victory, and yet he still did not have a son. Suddenly he felt tired. The weariness of the day overwhelmed him. Closed his eyes, and then he heard the voice. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he said to him, and he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Bow your heads with me to pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe in your presence this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, gathered together to hear your word. I thank you for your mercy, for your loving kindness that you have shown to each of us. I thank you for your word, Lord, infallible and inerrant, uncompromising. Lord, help us to set aside all of the events of this week and focus for a few moments just on you. May your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. May you anoint me, Lord. I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me, for I'm not worthy, Lord, to stand here. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The passage opens with the words, "after these things." We don't know how much time had passed between the events of the battle and where we find Abram that night. And I have to tell you, if I make the mistake and call him Abraham, forgive me. His name doesn't change until the 17th chapter, but years of calling him that make it difficult. He had settled in this place called the Oaks of Mamre. Huge oaks. It was like an oasis where he resided. It was the cool of the evening, and the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. Fear not. If you read through Scripture, you'll find that every time those words are used, something magnificent is about to happen. It's either fear not or be not afraid. And when those words are shown in Scripture, you better get ready. I am your shield, God says to Abraham. That word shield is unique. A clearer translation would be, I am your sovereign. But not in the way we think of it today. It was a feudal relationship that's being inferred. One where there is a king over a group, and they are responsible for protection from all adversaries, both foreign and domestic. Over the next several verses, Abram engages in a conversation with God. He reiterates to the Lord the promises that God has made to him. They began in chapter 12, and he reminds the Lord of everything he has told him. O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He's in conversation. He tells God, this is what you've promised me, and yet I have not seen it fulfilled. You have said over and over again that things were going to happen, and yet I haven't seen them. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. God reiterates the promise that he had made before. And then God does something remarkable. He takes him on a midnight stroll. He takes him outside the tent, beyond those huge oaks, because he couldn't see the sky. Takes him out to where he has a clear view of what is above him. And then God tells him, look up. Look up and behold the stars in heaven. And then God challenges him and says, if you can count them. Do you know when you hold your thumb up like this, there are a million stars inside the area covered by your thumb joint? You can't see them all. Abraham couldn't see them, but God said, this is how your offspring shall be. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's the first time in Scripture that that word is used. The first time believed is articulated. The first time that faith in sight of a man is moved in such a way that he grasps something that is beyond his understanding, and he has faith that it will happen. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess. And then Abram has a specific question to ask. Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? It's not a doubt. It's a question, like Mary asked when the angel spoke to her and said the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And she said, how will this be? God engages. He says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old. Bring me a she-goat, 3 years old. And a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham went and got a heifer, a ram, and a goat, and he cut them in half. Verse 10, and he brought all these, cut them in half, and laid them each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. He cuts them apart. He lays them in a row, each half on each side, the half of the next animal touching the half that was before it, down to where he gets to the turtle dove and the pigeon, and he lays them there. I have to tell you, I can't imagine what he was going through. His heart had to be pounding. It was the middle of the night, and sweat had to be dripping off his brow, not from the work that he had done, but because as he did it, he recognized the situation that he was in. Fear rose in him. He was in a desperate situation because he had seen this ritual carried out before. It had been used by the Hittites for centuries. In fact, there is very, very good reason to believe that it was the very type of agreement that the kings of the north had entered into with the kings of the south, because if you walked between those pieces and then you failed to keep your portion of the agreement that had been made, the penalty was death. There were only two types of covenants that were used during that period of time. There was a parity covenant between two parties that were equal, like if you were brothers, and then the suzerain covenant. Covenant between a strong party and a weak party, between a sovereign and faithful servants. The powerful party would guarantee the safety of the weak party for services rendered and rules that were followed. After the terms of the agreement had been laid out, they would walk between the pieces to confirm the agreement. It had to take place physically in front of witnesses. Walk side by side between the animal parts. It was called the cutting of the covenant. And the witnesses stood to verify and seal that the event had taken place. As the sun was going down, verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then God spoke. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go down with your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Abraham has laid out the pieces. God lays out the conditions of the covenant. And he tells Abraham, it will be 400 years before your people come back. And I'm going to use them to mete out judgment on the people of Canaan. It's interesting, I've had people ask me, why did God order the Israelites to kill all those nations when they took the land? I'll tell you why. They worshipped Molech. They had 400 years to turn away from what they had done, and they refused to do it. They worshipped in temples in orgies. They built fire within the way he set with his arms outstretched, and then they took their newborn children and they threw them into that fire as sacrifice. and God hated it. And he waited for 400 years until he couldn't stand it anymore, and then he sent the Israelites in to wipe them off the face of the earth. But the scripture doesn't stop there. It goes on. And what is recorded next, I believe, is the most important passage in all the Old Testament. It's an amazing event. They're just a few miles from Jerusalem. In fact, standing on the outskirts of Hebron, you can see Jerusalem. Verse 17, "And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." God had gone for a walk with Abraham, had him look up at the stars, told him, "Count them if you can. This is the promise that I make to you." Abraham had asked him one simple question, and now he laid there, unable to move, fearing for his life, as he watched what happened next. A smoking pot and a flaming torch moved between the pieces. Abraham was supposed to be part of this covenant. It was his responsibility to pass with God through the pieces that had been laid out. But instead, he's laying on the ground, unable to move. All he had asked was, "Whereby shall I know?" And God had said, "I'll show you, Abraham. I know you understand how this covenant works. I know that as you did it, you feared for your life. You understand the commitment that this takes. And you know that according to the terms that I've laid out, you and I must move between the pieces. But I'm going to make an unconditional covenant with you, Abram, and with your offspring forever. A covenant of promise between you and me, a covenant so powerful, a covenant so great that should I, the God of the universe, fail to keep my end of the bargain, I who cannot die will die. May my immutability experience mutation. May my immortality suffer mortality. May my infinitude become finite. May my all-consuming power become powerless. May the impossible become mundane. And may the indestructible be destroyed." That's the magnitude of the covenant that was taking place. God put himself on the line. "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces." Who passed through? There were two parts that passed through. A smoking furnace and a flaming torch. 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ was standing in front of the Pharisees. They were in an argument with him. They had challenged him in John chapter 8. "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I keep my word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced. But the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.'" What a promise. What Abraham witnessed to that night, laying flat on his back, was God Almighty and God the Son pass between the pieces. the consuming furnace and the light of the world walking side by side in covenant relationship, guaranteeing that Abraham would not fail. And yet God knew he would. You can't make this covenant with me, Abraham, so I'll make it with myself. And when you fail, the one who represents you will die in your place. Can we grasp what happened that night? Can we understand what took place over 4,000 years ago when Jesus Christ took responsibility thousands of years before he would climb on the cross to make the commitment, the covenant that would not yield for you and me and Abraham? I know you'll fail, Abraham, so this is what I'll do. My son will lay aside his immutability. He will lay aside his infinitude and become finite. My son will lay aside his immortality and will suffer mortality. He will lay aside his all-consuming power and become powerless. He will lay aside the impossible and become mundane. He'll lay aside his perfection, but remain sinless because of his commitment to me, and he will become all sin. He'll lay down his life for you and your offspring, and he'll be destroyed in your place. Can you imagine? The living Godhead passed between the pieces. God the Father and God the Son, with Abraham bearing witness. He knew when he laid out the pieces, he couldn't fulfill the covenant. He laid there awestruck by what took place before him. He knew that if he had even attempted to enter into the agreement before he could have completed what he said, he would have failed at it and been struck down. It was impossible for him to complete. But because he believed what God had told him, God moved in his stead. And God counted it to him as righteousness. It should fill our hearts with wonder. All he had asked was, "How shall I know?" And God entered into covenant relationship with him. Abraham had no idea that in God's great redemptive plan, the figure that he saw pass between the pieces 2,000 years later would walk down the streets of Jerusalem carrying a cross on his shoulders and climb the hill to Calvary and stretch himself on the cross. Christ would abide by the terms of the agreement. He would do what you and I cannot do, what Abraham could not do, all because God had promised that he would fulfill it. Oh, that we would grasp how much he loves us, what he's willing to do for us so that we will succeed in following him. I want us to grasp that when he gives his word, no matter how long it takes, he'll keep it. Everything he said in this book is true. Every promise that he has made, he'll fulfill. No matter how long it takes, he'll keep his promise because he keeps his word. When Christ stretched himself on that cross, he completed the first covenant. When he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," it was because it was. And in that instant, the old covenant was complete, and the new, the second covenant, was instituted, and now we live within it. And every promise that he has made about the second covenant will be fulfilled. I guarantee it. I'll stake my life on it. I know he keeps his word. If you're tempted to doubt him, if your faith wavers, If it takes a little longer than what you had planned for him to do, what he's promised to do, hang on! Wait. Walk outside in the middle of the night and look up. It's his promise. Abraham had no idea that night how God would fulfill the promise. He just saw stars. So many he couldn't count them. He had no way of knowing that 4,000 years later, there would be over 2 billion people that today alone have bowed on their knees in churches just like this and worshiped the living God. All because Abraham believed. He called him Elion. We call him Jehovah because he keeps his promises. He believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. He risked everything to follow his God. He bowed himself before his sovereign who was his shield to the one who had said to him, "Fear not, for I am your great reward." Trust him. His promises are true. He will not fail and he will die to keep them. Because he loves us. He does everything for us because he wants to be in relationship with us on a daily basis. And he wants us to trust him in the midst of everything that is upon us and know that he is God. Let's bow our heads.